Good morning, it's nice to see everyone. Brother John is having to work this morning, so Lord willing, we'll see him this evening. Before we start our class, we'll ask Brother Aaron, if he would, to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer with great thanksgiving. Thank you for another day of life, another opportunity to be able to assemble together in your congregation. At this time, Father, we pray that your blessing be upon our assembly. Pray that you will be with Brother Yon as he brings us the lesson. Pray that you will bless him with wisdom. Pray that everything said and done will please me in your sight, that we will be edified from it. And at this time, Father, we pray that you will be with our brothers, be with our brothers and sisters who are here with us right now, and to bring them safely here. Jesus, pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start out this morning in Matthew 28 by way of a little bit of review concerning being a disciple of Christ. Well, we've touched on a number of areas so far, but we want to quickly go through that before we jump into the next area. But we might remember that we started this all out in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus talked about what he wanted the apostles to go out and to do, and then of course, that continues on down to us today. Brother Samuel, would you read 18 through 20 for us, please? So we see here where Jesus appeared to the apostles after his resurrection, and he notes here that all power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And then he gives them what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission here, where they are to go out and to teach, and this is literally to make disciples of all nations. And in the process of making those disciples, he then says they need to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, finally, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the first thing he said there then was that they needed to go out and to make disciples. And that's what we've been talking about here, is what are the things that the Scriptures teach us concerning being a disciple of Jesus? What are the characteristics that we find in the Scriptures that describe what should describe us as Jesus' disciples? And of course, we know that, and we've talked about that definition, how a disciple is literally a learner, but we also looked at passages such as Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 that show us that it's more than just being like in a classroom where we're sitting listening to a teacher, being instructed in some subject, right? In this particular subject, we're actually trying to become like our master. We read Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, for example. There's many passages that we could look at, but there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, could you read that for us, George?
The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master.
All right, so here concerning being a disciple, he says, everyone that is perfect, and that is to be completed thoroughly, he says, will be as his master. So here's a case where it's very, very different than simply being in a classroom listening to a teacher instruct us. Here we're actually listening for that instruction with that aim in mind that we're trying to be like our master. We're trying to be like the one that's instructing us here. John chapter 6 and verse 38, Brother David Baruti, could you read that for us? We see here, as we begin to learn about Jesus and we learn about his instruction, we see here what his mind was when he came to this earth, and we talked about how that needs to be the same mind that is in us. David, John chapter 6 and verse 38. So even Jesus himself, the Son of God, did not come to do his own will. You know, the Father used Jesus to create this world. And if anybody had the right to come here and to live and do their own will, would it not be Jesus as creator? But what did he say here? He said he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He came here to do the will of the Father. And Jesus has shown us that pattern that leads to the Father. And if Jesus had that mind, we need to have that mind also. And he tells us that in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read Philippians 2 and verse 5. Brother Travis?
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
All right. And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus left off that form that he had with the Father and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death. And so there we see that mind of humility that Jesus had as he came to this earth. He did not come to do the Father's will, or his will. He came to do the Father's will. And that meant even if it required his life, that he was willing to do the Father's will. And that's the mind that needs to be in us, that we are here to do the Father's will. Another aspect of being a disciple that we studied is that a disciple of Jesus continues in his word and is diligent to know the word. We read from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 to 32 here. Michael, can you get that for us?
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
All right, so another key characteristic then is that we must continue in his word. He says, if we do so, then are we his disciples indeed. So there's a condition here. And we've seen that in all of these cases. There's a condition to being Jesus' disciple. And there's an if in front of these things. If we do these things, then we're his disciples. And so in this case, we see that we must continue in his word. And he also talks about the effect that will bring about. In verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we've talked before how that being made free there is regarding being made free from sin. We begin to learn about the heart of Christ and the purity of that heart and the purity that he wants in our hearts so that we can overcome sin. And he says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's very, very important as a disciple that we are continuing in his word. We also read from John chapter 10. We read about the where Jesus likened us to sheep. We'll read verses 4 and 5 here. Peter, can you get that for us? John 10, 4 and 5.
"And when he put his voice on the sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow him, but they know not the voice of the stranger."
All right, so hand in hand with continuing in his word is the other side of that, where we flee from those who teach some other word. Here he compares us as his disciples to sheep, and he talks about how the sheep know the voice of the one that is leading them. And so we need to know the voice of Jesus. We need to know his teachings, and what do we need to do concerning all other teachings, concerning all other voices? What does it say here? We need to flee, right? And, there's lots and lots of ways that we are susceptible to hearing those other voices, right? It may be, folks that we work with, or maybe things that we hear on the radio, or it's just all around. There's opportunities for us to go off and hear these other teachings that are not the teachings of Christ. They might sound like they are on the surface, but when we understand where they're coming from, we realize, well, no, these are not ones that are sincerely following Christ. And our reaction to those ones that do those things is that we need to flee from them. And we need to follow and hear His voice, not know the voice of these strangers. Another aspect that we recently studied concerning Christ is that we need to bear much fruit. This was actually a fairly long part of this series that we've studied, but we started that out in John chapter 15. Those first few verses there, he talked about how he is a vine, and we as individuals are branches within that vine. And we'll read verses 5 through 8 here to summarize what Jesus said about being branches in that vine. Brother Stephen, can you read that?
I am the vine, you are the branches. You have life in me, and I am the same thing that you want to prove. Without me, you can do nothing. The man that abides not in me, he is death, world, and the branch, and withered. And they get up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. By me, and my word by you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein shall I glorify that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples.
So there in verse 8, we see another verse that makes it very clear that there are certain things that describe what a disciple does. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he says, so shall you be my disciple. So another characteristic then is that we will be bearing much fruit. And of course, that he's using that analogy to show us that is that we are like branches that are part of Christ as the vine, and that the intention is that we need to be bearing fruit as His disciples. And we glorify the Father through doing this. And he notes that this is what disciples do. They bear much fruit. And so we all need to be thinking about that fruit that our Heavenly Father wants us to bear. Well, that brings us to the next few sections that we're going to review or study concerning being a disciple. Let's turn to Luke 14 and look at the next thing here. Brother Dave, would you mind reading verses 26 to 33 for us here, please? So this is this passage is really chock full of a lot of teaching here, and we're probably, Lord willing, going to spend some time, not just this morning, but in some other studies as well, going through these things to study out what these other things are concerning being a disciple. But notice three times here in this passage, he says, if you don't do certain things, you cannot be my disciple. There in verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not your father and mother and wife and children, and he goes on and talks about the different ones there, including our own lives also. He says, if we don't do that, we can't be his disciple. Then in verse 27, he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then finally in verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So when we're thinking about characteristics of being a disciple of Christ, there are certain things that we've been studying for a while now that are things that we must do. And then here we're seeing several things that he says we cannot do if we're going to be his disciples. So these are also characteristic of things that we avoid and that we don't do. And so the first thing that he mentions here we're going to look at, it's in verse 26. And we've talked about this before, so hopefully there's no surprises here. But it does, you know, the first time that we all read this verse, I suspect we all probably read it again and scratched our heads a little bit, right? Because it's a bit of an unusual wording here, right? What's unusual about this verse? Let's see if anybody's awake this morning. What's unusual about verse 26 here? Tells us hate, okay? And hate what? Our own families, right? Mentions father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. And then he mentions our own lives. He says we need to hate, okay? And so, you know, that does raise a lot of questions. Well, how could we possibly do that? What do we know some other teachings are in the New Testament concerning how teachings concerning our parents, concerning our families, our wives, our children? What are some of the other teachings that we know from the New Testament?
Love our enemies.
Okay, so you know, That's kind of all the way out on the far extreme, right? We know that the scriptures go so far as to tell us that we are to love our enemies. What about the teachings concerning our parents and our families and our wives, children? You know, concerning our wives, there in Ephesians 5, he says we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We know he teaches that the children are to honor and love and serve their parents. So we see teachings all through the scriptures that concerning the relationships that we have with one another and how we are to treat one another. And then we run across this verse in verse 26 that at first glance seems to be a glaring contradiction to all of those other places that we find in the scriptures. So what do we do with this verse? Should we get our scissors out and just cut that little verse out and say, well, it doesn't fit the rest of the Bible? Is that what our approach should be here?
It cannot be the opposite of love. That's one thing about it.
So it what he's teaching here cannot be the opposite of what he's teaching in these other passages. That's correct. Okay? We know the Lord's not going to contradict himself here. So he's not teaching us in one passage that we need to love our families, love our wives, and then he's teaching the opposite in this passage. So that's something that we need to bear in mind. What else, though? What else do we need to consider here?
If it doesn't make sense to us, that means that we don't have the right understanding. We're trying to use our understanding rather than God's understanding.
Okay, that's exactly right. If these two things look like a contradiction to us, then we need to realize, well, it's not the scriptures that are the problem here. It's not that I need to go get my scissors and cut this verse out because it doesn't make sense. It means that we're lacking some understanding in some way, right? Well, what do we do when we're lacking understanding? We study to show ourselves approved, Glenn.
Pray for understanding.
Pray for understanding. Any other ideas? We need to be studying the scriptures daily. I'm going off the script here, and I can't remember the reference quite exactly here. But in 1 Corinthians, let's go flip over there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If find the right verse here that I'm looking for. Actually, I was looking for chapter 2 and verse 13. So, you know, one of the keys when we're studying the scriptures, you know, there's a lot of things we need to do. We need to be praying, as Brother Glenn mentioned. We need to be studying the scriptures. And when we study the scriptures, this is one of the keys that we need to have in mind when we're studying the scriptures, is what he teaches us here in verse 13. Apostle Paul has been making the point in the preceding verses here that he doesn't want their faith to be in him. He doesn't want it to be in enticing words of man's wisdom. Okay, he wants their faith to be in God's words. And here he gives a key point that we all need to remember when we study God's word. Brother Glenn, could you read that for us?
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual.
Okay, so when we are studying, when we're studying the scriptures, we need to be comparing these spiritual things in the scriptures with other spiritual things in the scriptures, and that can help us to come to that understanding that we need to have of God's word. And so, as we consider then Luke 14 and verse 26, where he says we need to hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. So here's another thing we want to ask ourselves. Well, he says hate. Okay, well, what does he mean there? That's true, but that's not this passage. That's actually another passage that we'll look at, Lord willing. But the teaching in this passage, what is it? What's the word here in verse 26? What is that word? What does he say we need to do here? We're going through this slowly because this is really kind of an example of how we need to approach all of God's words. And so this is one of those passages where it definitely requires us to be careful about how we dissect, divide the word here. It is the word meseo, which means what? Which means hate. Okay, so if you go back, you know, sometimes sometimes it is very helpful for us to go back to the original languages and look at the meanings, because sometimes there are translation inaccuracies, places where the translation is not the best. This is not one of those cases. In this case, the translation is great. Okay, the translation is spot on. In this word, meseo, okay? Well, that doesn't help our quandary here, then, does it? Because, again, this verse says, hate father and mother, and so on. We looked at the original, and that's what it really means. That's what it says, okay? Well, what do we need to do next? What did we see in 1 Corinthians 2? What was the key principle that it taught us there that we read there in verse 13? We need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. So we could ask ourselves a question: Do we find any other teachings in God's Word that teach about hate? Do we find teachings that tell us things? Here's a passage that tells us some things that we do need to hate. So. If we were going to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and we look through the rest of God's Word, would we find some things in God's Word that tell us to hate? And does that help shed any light on what this passage is teaching us here? So, Matthew 6:24. Why don't we go look? Why don't you read that for us?
Don't act in certain matters, but hate the one.
All right, so there is a teaching, and I've got this. I've got the equivalent passage in Luke chapter 14. Where is it? I guess this is where I'm lost my place here. I'm sorry. Let me get back. Well, we'll use Stephen's reference because apparently I deleted my reference. So read that one more time again for us, Stephen. Okay. And actually, I my eyes were not looking in the right place. And the equivalent passage is in Luke 16, verses 13 and 14. So Matthew has an account of this teaching. Luke has an account of this teaching. Before we jump into that, just to maybe slightly more fully follow up on the question, do we find any places in the scriptures that teach concerning hate and things that we should hate? So Brother Stephen brought up the one that we're really going to talk about this morning, but are there any other topics that the scriptures talk about that we should hate? Brother Ted? And that is the verse that we're trying to focus on here. So we've got Luke 14, verse 26. We've got Matthew. What's the reference again, Stephen? 6. 24. Okay. And then we've got Luke 16, verses 13 and 14. Are there any other passages that in the scriptures that teach concerning what we are to hate? Okay, so there are teachings in the scriptures concerning hating evil, right? And there are probably other things as well, but that's actually the one I was thinking of as well. And it was, there's a lot of teaching concerning what our attitude needs to be towards evil. And that's part of the fear of the Lord, is that we need to hate evil. So we could all, when it comes to comparing spiritual things with spiritual, when we're looking here in verse 26 and it's telling us that we need to hate father and mother, brothers, sisters, our own life also, and we're trying to make sense of that and understand what the Lord is teaching there, and we begin to compare spiritual things with spiritual, there's actually a number of scriptures that we could find throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, that would teach us concerning what we are to hate. Okay, and as Brother Glenn pointed out, hating evil is one of those key things. But if we bring it back to the particular question that we're looking at here concerning Luke 14 and verse 26, where he says, hate father, mother, as Brother Michael just mentioned, that's that Greek word, meseo, which means hate. He's saying here we need to hate father, mother, wife, children, and so on. And that's the word. And one of the things that we have to understand also when we're rightly dividing the word and when we're studying the scriptures is that we're not authorized to go change God's words, are we? So we find these words that say hate father, mother, wife, children, and so on. Those are the words. And we understand the other principles that the scriptures teach. We can't go changing God's words. Jesus didn't change God's words. We certainly can't change God's words. And so these are the words that we have. Now we're doing what it tells us to do. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we do find other passages in the scriptures that teach concerning hate. And really the one that's key to understanding this particular verse in Luke 14 is the one that Brother Stephen brought up, coupled with the same teaching in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to refer to that one since I have it written down here, but the one that Stephen brought up is the same. Luke 16, verses 13 and 14. Let's look at that. We'll read it again. He says here, "No servant can serve two masters." So there's a statement. Okay, now there's a lot of people in the world that probably want to argue with that, right? But God's word says what? It says we can't serve two, right? We have to pick one. We have to pick one master. And that word master here, by the way, is a word that means supreme in authority. Okay, so we've got to pick one. Who is it that is the authority over us? Okay, he says here plainly, no man can serve two. So despite what, you know, a lot of people might want to argue and tell us we can do, we have to realize when we're arguing with God, if we think that we can serve more than one, he just simply teaches we cannot. And he explains the relationship then between that one master that we have to choose and all other choices. Okay. To continue on in verse 13, it says, "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." So we have to make a choice. Okay, there's an almost infinite list of choices that we all have that we can decide will be our master. But we're limited. It's not like the test that says choose all that apply. That's not this one, okay? There's only one, okay? You can't fill out multiple bubbles on this one, right? We get one. And in terms of that one, he says we're going to love that one as being our master. All of those others, in terms of being a master, how does he describe it here? How do we view them? We what? He says you'll love the one and hate the other. So in terms of being a master, okay, we've got one that we choose that we love as a master, and then all others we hate as a master. Now, a key question here, does that mean we hate in all senses of the word? That's where the key is here in understanding Luke 14. Verse 26 and Luke 16 here, and comparing these spiritual things with spiritual and putting these things together. He teaches us in Luke 14, we must hate father, mother, wife, children, our own lives. We must do that. Okay? People will ask, how can we possibly do that? What is our answer? Compare it with what? Compare it with Luke chapter 14, or 16, and verse 13, where he says, well, you hate all of these others as a master. We have to choose Jesus as our master. No, our parents are not our master. Our parents have, as children, our parents have authority over us. The police have authority over us. The government has authority over us. It's not a question of authority here. This is a question of who is our master. And now, when we understand that, we also realize, well, why do we obey our parents? Why do we obey the authorities that are over us? It all goes back to, if we're following Jesus as our one true master, those are his teachings, that we love our parents, that we obey those that are in authority over us, and so on. It all, though, goes back to Jesus being our one master. And that we hate all others in the sense of being a master. Okay? We can't have our husband or our wife as our master. We must love them. We must serve them. We must follow all the scriptures concerning how God says we're to deal with wives and to deal with fathers and mothers and children. There's many, many teachings in the scriptures concerning how we deal with each of those different ones. But in terms of being a master, we hate them. And while that sounds strange, who are we trying to please here? Are we trying to please our father? Are we trying to please the world and not say strange things? We have to realize we're here to please the Father and to do His will. And we have to choose the one master. And that's just the way it is. And if we choose not to make Christ our one master, then by default, we've chosen someone else or something else. Brother Michael? That's right. I mean, when we look at the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ, we see that mammon, these material things, they are in 180 degrees opposite direction of what we're commanded to follow. Jesus wants us to have our affections on things above, on the eternal things, and He teaches all of these materialistic things are temporary, right? They're all going to be gone. He says if we love the things of this world, He says the love of the Father is not in us. Right? So we can't, it's literally not possible for us to serve these material things and have the love of God in us. Okay, And so, just as Michael was saying, that they just don't go together, right? We have to see just how different and opposite these things in the world are to what our Heavenly Father wants us to be serving, and realize that there's a reason He says we have to hate all of these other things as a master, because they don't ultimately lead to fulfilling His purpose and having the kind of heart and mind that He wants each of us to have. So it is very important for us to understand that principle. And there in Luke 16, when Jesus was teaching this, He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There were Pharisees that were standing there. So if you look in the next verse, in verse 14, it says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. So here is Jesus teaching, you can't have two masters. You'll love the one, you hate the other. You have to choose, and He says you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word that has to do with riches, okay? And so He's saying you have to make this choice. You're going to have to choose to serve God or serve your riches. Now, these Pharisees, why would they deride Him for that teaching? Well, it says right there, they were covetous, okay? They liked their material things. They didn't want to have to be forced to make a decision, say, well, I've got to choose between God or material things. And so they derided Him, they mocked His teaching. But, we know from other places, such as Colossians 3 and verse 5, what He says concerning covetousness. Brother Tom, can you read that for us? Colossians 3 and verse 5.
Glorify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
So notice, what does the Lord think of covetousness here? He says it's idolatry, right? So, while many in the U.S. might kind of mock at the, you know, if they looked over at India or China or these other nations where they have these physical images that represent their idols that they worship. While many would mock at that, what are they themselves doing in a different form? Many are essentially giving themselves and giving their lives to these material things. There's really, when it comes right down to it, of what they're serving, there's really not much difference, is there? Okay, it's just the form, the physical form is different, but the heart is the same. And so he says covetousness is idolatry. And so that's why he uses that so often. It makes that point that, well, we've got to make the choice. If we serve God and we have Christ as our one master, then as far as being a master, all of these material things, the rest of the world, none of those ones or things can be our master. It's only Christ, and we're following Him. Any other comments or questions on that point? It is a common... I've been in a number of... heard a number of studies over the years where folks will read Luke 14 and verse 26, and kind of the immediate way that they use to approach this verse is that when it says hate father and mother, to me, I think the most common thing I've heard, at least, has been they tend to want to change it to love less. And key point here is that, what are they doing when they say that, right? When they're teaching this passage in verse 26 means, well, no, we just need to love them less. What are they doing there? Tom?
It's what we do every day. It's what we do every single second. And we've been conditioned to do. We're just changing the definition.
Exactly.
And the definition, there is nothing wrong with it, obviously, because God tells us that.
And that
so
is
to be afraid of that word is ridiculous. And then, of course, that's just my opinion.
The Lord tells us that, we cannot add to His word, we cannot change His words, and that changing His words means changing the definitions, right? We cannot read the word of God and say, even though the language means, even though the word meseo means, hey, I think it means love less. Now, we all know in this room that there's a huge difference between saying I hate somebody and I love them less. Those are different things. And so it's important for us always when we're approaching the scriptures to realize the Lord used this word and He said it this way for a reason. And we don't have authority to change the definitions. And if we should note that, because that is one of the very, very common methods that false teachers use when they're trying to teach a different doctrine, is that they will fundamentally, somewhere, they'll slip in a change to the definition of some words. And once they've got you kind of down that slope where you've accepted that change on that definition, then it becomes very, very difficult to regain and get back on the right ground. It's akin to kind of what we see happening today in our society, right? People have changed the definition of what marriage is and other things as well, right? And once they get everybody to agree that marriage applies just as equally to men and men or women and women as it does to what the Lord defines it as, then they've won most of the battle once they've gotten people to accept that new definition of that word. And so the same is true of God's teaching. When folks come along and change the words, we have to be diligent to catch that when those words get changed. And because it is very subtle a lot of times. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. So it would be good for us then to look at some passages when he says we need to have one master. We need to have one. That word master is often translated as Lord in the sense of being our supreme authority. And we also might note, since we mentioned earlier this morning in the passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where he's talking about being as our master, that word master there is actually the word for instructor. So it's different than what we're studying now in Luke 14, where he says that, as a master, we have to hate all of these, and we have to only have Jesus as our one master, as the one sole supreme authority over us. And we find this all through the scriptures, where we see those that plainly understand that authority that Jesus has been given. We started this out at the beginning today with Matthew 28, where we read where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." He is Lord. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 36 to 38 here, where Peter is preaching to the Jews. Brother Frank, can you read that for us, please? So here Peter is preaching, and in verse 36, he comes to this conclusion and says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus that you've crucified," what? He says he's made him Lord, and that's that word that we're talking about here when it comes to having one master, one supreme in authority. He's making this point, that same Jesus that you've crucified, God has made Lord. He's made supreme in authority, and Christ. He's made him king. So he's supreme in authority, and he is the king. Now, the encouraging thing about this particular sermon here is that the audience of the Jews that were listening at this particular time had the right response. We can go just a few chapters later into chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching very similar lesson, and they kill him for it. But here, he's convinced them that they have indeed killed the Son of God. They've killed the one that God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they were convinced of this, their reaction is there in verse 37. They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they were convicted. It cut them when they truly understood the consequences of what they had done, and that they had killed the one that has now been made Lord, supreme in authority, and Christ, king over the kingdom. And of course, that's what then led to Peter saying, "Well, you need to repent. You need to have that different mind, and you need to be baptized. You need to crucify that old man and rise up to walk in a new life." And so, if you go on, you read the rest of those verses in this passage, you'll see where there were 3,000 who responded to that message. So there were 3,000 there that were convinced that, yes, indeed, they had crucified the Son of God, and that they were willing to understand that he was now their Lord and Christ. So, very clear here that Jesus is Lord. He is the one that is in authority. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read this and then we'll stop. Let's see, Brother Ted, can you read verses 5 through 11?
Of no reputation, and certain
give him a name which is above every name. That he, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall worship of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
So as we saw in Matthew 28, verse 9 also makes this point that God has highly exalted Christ and given him a name that is an authority which is above every name. So Jesus is Lord. And he says there in verses 10 and 11 that the name of that authority of Christ, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, he says. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that, of course, we must do by definition as a disciple, is that in doing such, we do understand that he is our Lord. He is that one that has that supreme authority over us. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll look some more at this the next time. But we're out of time for the day, so we'll stop there. Appreciate everyone's comments this morning. Let's see. Travis, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for allowing us to come here this morning to study your word, to learn more about it. We pray that you would give us good understanding of your scriptures, that you would help us to search them daily, that we would love your teachings, that we would always try to compare spiritual things with spiritual to find out the meaning of your scriptures, that we would never put our own words in place of where your words would be.